Hello? I think we're going to begin. I think we are going to get started. Look at that. That worked better than I thought it would. Be at ease. Enjoy fellowship for a few minutes. That's the 5-minute grace period for daylight savings time right there. Hoping to get a few more people straggling in. The rest are going to be an hour late, so they're coming for Sunday school at 11. Okay, well, we're picking up in our class on life in the body of Christ, practical. If I use a big word, it makes it less practical, but practical ecclesiology. What it is, how you can engage with life in the body of Christ here at Covenant. So that's the topic, and let's pray first, and then we'll get to the class. Father in heaven, we thank you for a new morning, and then that your mercies are new every morning, and that your faithfulness is great. Lord, we thank you that you've given us rest, and that we begin a new day and a new week. And Lord, with the particular privilege of beginning it here with you, with your people, Lord, here in worship, with our minds and hearts turned from things that are passing, to be focused again on things that are eternal, Lord, to live with your glory in mind and to be instructed again how to do that and why we do that, because you have first loved us. We pray for blessing on our time together in this class and our worship this morning, our fellowship meal, Lord, all that you've given us today, so that we might again encourage each other today, while it is today, to love and good works. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of verses I wanted to read before we began, and they are from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through his veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Maybe you heard a little emphasis there. There's an emphasis in Hebrews chapter 10 there on the body of Christ together, having boldness to enter the holiest by the Lord Jesus Christ, to draw near together to God, to hold fast our confession together without hope wavering, to consider one another in order to stir each other up, the body up to love and good works, and then not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, that there's this strong corporate note in this particular passage. We're going to get to that in a moment. So we've been talking about life in the body of Christ. And last week, I gave you the idea, the purpose of the class, to put hands and feet, as it were, on your understanding, your theology of the church of Jesus Christ. And we talked last week at length about the idea of conversion and church membership, that when you come to Christ, you not only come to him, but you come to his people. And that the idea of somebody who has been given the Spirit, has been regenerated, who's been born again, has been transferred from Colossians chapter 1, the domain of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of the Son, of the love of the Father, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you can't be a Christian without having been taken from the old Adam and the old humanity, placed in the new Adam, Jesus Christ, and the new humanity, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when you are saved, we confess, like Ruth did long ago, that, as she said to Naomi, your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. That it's in possible to divorce the idea of coming to Christ from the idea of being planted in his church, in the body of Christ. And that means that the way you think about being a member of a local assembly, a local manifestation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, has to be with what? What should be your baseline or your fundamental disposition towards the body of Christ? Love towards the body. How about what might be your first thought that you are a member in a church? What should perhaps be your first thought? Controlling thought. Humble gratefulness. Yes, thanksgiving. The Lord has taken me, plucked me out of the world and placed me in the church with his people. Gratefulness. How do you think that should shape your emotions when you enter into the fellowship of the saints, when you're gathered with them? This is not complicated. Joy. Yeah. I've said this before when I teach Sunday school. For me, there are no long, awkward pauses. There's just long pauses because I don't find them awkward. So when I ask questions, I'm just going to wait as long as it takes to get an answer because I don't feel bad about it. So you may be starting to squirm, but then somebody, one of you could relieve everybody else by giving an answer quickly, and then it won't feel as awkward for you, but it doesn't bother me at all. So deep thankfulness. Even when... at the same time, sometimes we can be discouraged by the real weaknesses and failings we see in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm not saying that the church militant here, the church on this side of glory, is without her blemishes and faults. Matter of fact, each of us, when we enter the doors on Sunday morning, bring our own and contribute to that problem. But that is not an excuse to have sort of a bitter, short-sighted, self-centered view of the church. Somebody asked me last week a question, and after the class, because of my strong emphasis on being thankful, is there ever a time to leave a particular church? And if someone leaves Covenant, here's a pointed question, are they leaving Christ Church? What do you? I touched on this last week. What do you think the answer is? No, of course not. Of course not. I should say sometimes yes. There could be a yes to that. Could be a yes. Let me give you an example. If someone's denying Christ or decides to go to Rome and deny the gospel or wants to join a Mormon fellowship, then we would say yes. They are denying the Lord Jesus Christ and leaving Christ. Then the act of not being in this particular fellowship and being in that other one would be an act of great rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. Be turning your back on Jesus and his people. But I can give you another example on the far other end of the spectrum. If you move to Minneapolis next week and you join a new fellowship there, well, obviously you're not going to be worshiping here Sunday mornings, right? Right? Well, obviously there's another example where someone's not here the next Sunday morning for a completely different set of reasons. And obviously, that person goes to Minneapolis and finds another faithful, gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church and joins there. They haven't left the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you have a right view of the church, what is it? Your impulse is going to be, wherever you are, you're going to find God's worshiping people, and you're going to want to be with them. And then there's the more difficult case. What if you have conscience issues in a local church or some level of difference? And you look for a different church. Well, there's obviously some room for that. There's got to be room for some level of freedom of conscience. But if your primary attitude towards a local body begins with awe and wonder and thanksgiving that you are part of that body, that will shape your attitude to the way you relate to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're here or in Minneapolis or wherever the Lord leads you. In other words, what we're getting at here is the fundamental core conviction of gratitude, knowing that the church is stronger and weaker in different places. In other words, we have to start there. Obviously, Covenant is not the only Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Greenville or in the United States, and you could be a member of different assemblies and different bodies here and other places and still be in Christ Church. But what I'm saying is, if in God's providence, he leads you to some other place, 10 years from now, you get a job transfer, the way you should be thinking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is with this great thankfulness to God that I have the privilege of being a member. And secondly, that the flaws of other people are probably not greater than my own in the way that when I come through the doors that I contribute as well because I'm a fellow sinner. So that humble thankfulness, humble gratitude. So hopefully that's an answer to the question. A right view of the privilege of being in the body of Christ should carry over to any place that we worship and find ourselves part of a body of Christ. Okay, so that was an answer to an outstanding question from last week. And I think the questioner may have missed daylight savings time by the looks of it, but I won't say any names. There we go. Okay, let's see here. Now let's move on to this next section, which is going to be a little bit, of a change. When you think of fellowship, what words come to mind? When you think of fellowship or communion of the saints, these ideas, what things or activities come to mind? Words. Give me some words or activities.
Pizza.
Pizza. Pizza. So there we go. Pizza. That's a, that. Every other Wednesday night here on Wednesday nights, we have pizza. That does. I don't know if the apostles in Acts chapter 2, I'm guessing they didn't have pizza. They weren't in Rome yet. They weren't in Rome yet, but word that comes to mind, it's fair. Ryan.
I just had to say this regardless of pizza. I was going to say the Holy Spirit.
Very good. Very good. Very good. There we go. So from now on, we're going to have very exalted answers. There we go. Any other words come to mind? Rhonda. Opportunities to serve.
Unity.
Unity of the body. Being together, life together. Mr. Ellis.
Worship.
Mr. Ellis is getting right to the lesson today. Worship. It's not often the first word we think of when we think of fellowship or what in the modern age has been called body life, or you see sometimes churches on their websites or their signs, we do life together. And people often think of fellowship or community of the saints as something that happens distinct from worship. Like this is what we do on Sunday morning for an hour, but then we also have, we do life together, or we have body life or fellowship, and that's something that we add on to worship somewhere else. You see what I mean? So we've got our Sunday morning hour and 15 minutes in worship, and then we've got fellowship over here, and we make a distinction between those two activities. So many people think there's worship, which is about me and the Lord, and it's where I commune with him, and then we have ways where I commune with other people on the side. In other words, two separate and distinct activities. And a church needs both of them, or it won't be a healthy church. In other words, that's what most people think. They're two separate, distinct activities, worship, fellowship. The church needs both of them to be a healthy church. Well, what do you think of that? Is that perhaps a way that you've caught yourself thinking? That there's this kind of private hour that's for me and the Lord. I happen to be with a lot of other people, and then there's fellowship, which is where I meet and talk to other people and develop relationships. Well,
I've always viewed it, used the term like being a saint.
Correct.
We share one another's gifts and graces, mutual edification, love, and so forth.
Yeah, Jim's saying that fellowship really has its root of being united to Christ, being under Christ our head, by the Spirit, one body. And that means wherever the gifts and grace of every believer, wherever those are manifested, that's communion of the saints. And he's following the confession very closely there. Yes. So it's when we think about these this such a striped distinction, it's good and bad. Good because the idea of life together and fellowship and bearing each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, and the idea of mutual conversation about spiritual things, these are all good things. But it's bad when we pit these two things against each other, worship and fellowship. This is a bad thing. Getting to our confession, which I have open, which says this on communion of the saints, all saints are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his grace, his suffering, death, resurrection, and glory, and being united together in love, to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and then are obliged to perform such duties, public and private, that do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and the outward man. So we're united to Christ by faith, by the power of his Spirit. Then we have communion with each other as we are together in Christ, in our gifts and graces. And the confession goes on to say, we have a duty to perform such duties, public and private, that are helpful to the mutual good of the whole body. And then the confession goes on to say, the first thing that you need to do is this: saints by their profession are bound to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God. That's where it starts. And then performing other spiritual services tend to their mutual edification, relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities. So the idea here is that worship is the highest and first expression of the life of the body, of fellowship, of communion of the saints, of life together. That is the central activity that we engage in as the body of Christ, and the most important activity. Let me give you, well, it's really what has marked believers through the millennium. In Genesis chapter 4, we have this great phrase, and men began to call on the name of the Lord. And the idea is that after the fall and after Cain and Abel, the Lord gave a new seed, Seth. And then they begin to see the lines that flow, the line of rebellion and the line of promise. And in the line of promise, they're marked by worship, calling on the name of the Lord. And you're going to see that run all the way to Noah. You're going to see it go through Abraham and then Moses. That there's a people set apart from the world, and that their primary mark in their togetherness, in other words, this assembly set out from the world, is worship. They worship God together. This is the very beginning of the scriptures. Genesis chapter 4 is the very end of the scriptures. In Revelation 21 and 22, you have the gathered people of God, now rescued from all their enemies, pure, triumphant, holy before the throne, worshiping the triune God. That this is the chief and the chief activity. And this is what we read in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the matter of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And there the idea is that the body of Christ is engaged in, after following Christ, who himself is the new and living way, who brings us into the presence of God. This is all worship language here in Hebrews chapter 10. We together as the assembly, as the body, how do you stir each other to love and good works? What do? We assemble together, holding fast our confession, and offer an acceptable sacrifice of praise to God in worship. The highest expression then, both the highest and the foundational expression of the communion of the saints, happens in public worship on Sunday morning. This is the highest expression of life together. Public worship, going through the liturgy. And if you want to enjoy fellowship, you need to understand that if you're not understanding that worship is the keystone to fellowship, then you're from that, you're going to have an inevitably weak view of fellowship. In other words, if the foundation is wrong, if you're starting in the wrong place, if you're saying, I just need some close friendships, and if I have just a few close friendships, that's going to fix my Christian life, and you're not thinking about the primary foundational expression of fellowship before that as being more important than that, then you're going to have a weaker Christian life because you're looking in the wrong place for the primary expression. It's not that those other things aren't helpful and useful. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you got to make sure you don't have the cart before the horse in the way you think about fellowship. If you could do just one thing each week, and by the way, in church history, there have been thousands, millions of Christians who could only do one thing because they worked 6 days a week in a coal mine somewhere. And they maybe lived to 42 years of age, and all they had was Sunday worship. That's the only time they were with other believers, to rest and to enjoy fellowship. Many fellow believers have lived in tremendous hardship. Countries where, for example, to say that you're a Christian, to be known as a Christian, would be dangerous. But only these secret meetings to praise the Lord together. I remember Zaki, when he taught us on persecution, talking about the church in Eritrea, that their greatest joy was to just find some secret place where they could read the word together, where they could pray together, and the pastors had to say, please don't sing too loud because we're all going to die. You got to think about this. Because they so wanted just to let their voices go and worship together. Like, this was the one thing that they were even willing to die for. And this is the way, again, we should think about worship. Authentic body life, to use, again, a more popular phrase. Worship. Worship is weak, body life will be weak. Which means, I'll put it the other way personally, if your worshiping is weak, it will not surprise me that your fellowship will be weak. In other words, if you're not engaging at the fundamental level, it's not surprising. Let me give another example. Evening worship. Sunday evening worship. Church has been doing this for 2,000 years. The early church, the slaves, on the Lord's Day, when they didn't have the day off, would get up before the sun rose. They would gather for worship. They would work their long day. And then they would gather again in the evening to offer the evening prayers because they were drawn like moths to a flame to this idea of a body worshiping the Lord. I heard Sinclair Ferguson talking about evening worship, and it's very true. It's been true in my pastoral experience now. It seems like a small thing. It's not that small. I can tell you that in terms of pastoral care, just pastoral care, I was first ordained to office in the Church of Jesus Christ 20 years ago now. So 2 decades of serving, first as a deacon, and now as a pastor, and between 4 years as a pastoral intern. So I've seen church life fairly close up for 20 years. I can tell you one of the simplest things that is a gauge of how people are doing in their walk with the Lord is whether or not they come back in the evening. Doesn't mean everything's right. But Sinclair Ferguson, in one of his talks, says the same thing as a pastor, that this impulse to worship and this commitment to it says something very fundamental about the disposition of the heart and the willingness of a disciple to give all to Christ. And think about that. And so that means the way we worship and our commitment to worship and our love for worship, to skip worship for other activities, to not engage when we are worshiping, is a dangerous trajectory that will not only affect your communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, but it will affect your communion with others. And this is often where the paths begin to drift apart, where trajectories and inclinations of the heart begin to be revealed. where aims and goals start to separate when we have a lower view of what we're doing here on Sunday morning. So I would argue that body life or fellowship begins with worshiping well, engagement in worship, and love for the worship of God. That's where it starts. And from that fountainhead flows, again, to use the language of our confession, other spiritual services as tend to mutual edification, and then also in relieving each other in outward things according to their several abilities and necessities. So there's a priority, there's a flow, there's a fountainhead. Now, the Reformed tradition has emphasized this strongly since the Reformation. And I have a few quotes here. I have to attribute them to who they belong to. First of all, they belong to John Calvin, so that's going to be obvious. But Mr. Vernon Schoaf was hoping to teach this class, and he had sent me a few of these quotes along, and I have picked them up. And they're very good quotes for quotes about worship. When you think of Calvinism or you think of the Reformation, what immediately comes to mind? When you think Reformation or a Reformed church, a Presbyterian church, what are some of the key doctrines that might come to your mind? Sovereignty of God. Maybe 5 points of Calvinism. Can you think of something else? Five solas. Yep, worship. Mr. Ellis keeps getting ahead of my class, but this is good. This is good.
Primacy of preaching.
Primacy of preaching. Justification by faith. But what Mr. Ellis said, Calvin's first tract on the Reformation, was about worship. As a matter of fact, it was what happened on Sunday mornings when people who were returning to the Scriptures and beginning to understand sola scriptura, the earliest reformers, when they would walk into a Roman Catholic Mass, more and more they were understanding that the crying need of the church was a reformation of what happened in worship. Calvin wrote, "If it be inquired then by what things chiefly the Christian religion has standing existence among us and maintains its truth, it will be found that the following two not only occupy the principal place, but comprehend all the other parts, and consequently the whole substance of Christianity. That is," so he's saying, "the most important thing you can think about. Christianity stands here, and everything else flows from here." That two things, he says. First, a knowledge of the proper mode in which God is to be truly worshipped. What you do in the hour, an hour and a half on Sunday mornings in worship is fundamental to the existence and substance of Christianity. That's a big statement. And secondly, the source from which salvation is to be obtained. You realize how profound a statement is? He says, first, the way you worship, and secondly, your understanding of the source of salvation. And so that's why we do put a significant emphasis on worship. The purpose of worship, the practice of worship, the rule of worship, the regulative principle in worship. My purpose is not going to be to get into all that this morning, but why we think it's important. Because this is where truth and practice join together. Our worship expresses our theology, our communion with Jesus Christ, and our communion with each other. Remarkably, Calvin put here right worship for the existence of Christianity in the long term. He put right worship as the principal mark of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Reformers thought that the Reformation was really, in a sense, in the main about the right worship of God. Why is it so important? For Calvin, worship was the key meeting place of God and his people. This is why it was important, because worship isn't just something you do. Or, as I said last week, you don't come just to get a product that meets your felt needs. It's actually life in the presence of God with the body of Christ. It's the highest expression It's when we gather around the throne of God, where you hear the benediction at the end of worship, where the Lord's face shines upon you and blesses you, where his voice speaks to you. Why is it that we have trouble with this? Any thoughts? Why do we have trouble thinking this way about worship? It's going to be one of those long and not awkward pauses for me.
Meism,
yeah. Why? Oh. It's, in other words, the idea, what I'm getting at is this. If this is, if in, how many minutes is it now? In 53 minutes, or let's say 55 after announcements, you're going to hear a call to worship, and you're going to be constituted as a worshiping body before the throne of God. I guess I won't put it in a question form anymore. It's very easy to forget that, isn't it? Why? I guess my question is, why is it easy to forget that? What is it? What are we not doing when we're forgetting it?
Though God made us, created us, to have to be a worshipful creatures. In our fallen state, our entire disposition is against that.
Yep.
And so therefore, it is a personal and biblical discipline to learn to be God-centered, to adore him, to be caught up with the glory.
Yeah, I like that phrase, a learned biblical discipline. Oh, something else. Trisha. Yes, that we are created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The other thing, the other reason why it's easy not to see this is because the way you operate in worship is by faith. In other words, we don't see the throne with our physical eyes. God is a spirit. Those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus is in heaven. The Holy Spirit is not coming down in the form of a dove during worship, right? So what we have to do is we have to take the word and we have to believe that we've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We have to believe that we've come to an innumerable company of angels. We have to believe that we've joined with the spirits of just men made perfect. We have to live by faith. Faith, which is the evidence of things not seen. Substance of things hoped for. The substance of things hoped for. The idea of coming into worship means that you have to have your mind and heart clinging to the promises of God and the word of God concerning what's happening. Or else you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. And it's not going to be in the warm feelings you have, though feelings are part of worship. Because it's not going to start with your warm feelings. It's going to start by faith in the promises of God, believing the word of God, what he says is happening. And then you come believing that if that's what's happening, it is impossible for me to come in here and not be changed, not be fed, and not enjoy fellowship with the saints. In other words, it requires your mind to be disciplined, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the key, again, for Calvin, worship was the key meeting place of God and his people. Let us know and fully be persuaded, he said, that wherever the faithful who worship him purely and in due form, according to the appointment of his word, are assembled to engage in the solemn acts of religious worship, God is graciously present and God presides in the midst of them. And I use this verse often, but in Hebrews chapter 2, we have this glorious presentation. Jesus is being spoken of here. He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. So Christ and his church, one, the sanctifier and those being sanctified. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, and then listen to this language, I will declare your name to my brethren. So Jesus here is speaking to the Father. And he's saying, I will take your name, Father, and I will declare it to the brethren. in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. So you got the assembly, and then you have Jesus saying to the Father, I'll be there, and I'm the worship leader. I'm the song leader. And I will tell of your glory to them, and then we together, we through the mediator Jesus, with Christ as our head, will respond to the Father and declare his glory back to him as we sing praises together. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, and then here's this beautiful phrase, Hebrews 2 and verse 13. Here I am and the children whom God has given me. In other words, Jesus is saying, I said, well, we think about Sunday morning. Jesus is saying, here I am with the gathered assembly, the communion of the saints, fellowship of the saints. I'm speaking my name to them. I'm singing with them and leading their worship. They're worshiping in my name to you, and I'm making this grand presentation. Here I am, Father, and the whole fellowship of the saints. That's what's happening. Now it's 48 minutes from now. You have to think about this. The restoration of fellowship between God and his people, and another step, and between humanity horizontally, we with each other, is expressed most highly and fully in worship. As that fellowship has been broken by sin and rebellion, it is restored in Christ, and we worship God with these things in view. Again, Hebrews 10, I've already gone through that. Hebrews 10 has the idea of coming to God in worship together as the height of our communion. So, any questions there about fellowship? Why is it that what's one of the reasons we don't think of worship as maybe fellowship? Can you think of a real practical reason, Brooke? Yeah, because we're not chatting to each other. In other words, there's a feeling that this can't really be fellowship because I'm really talking to anybody. I'm not getting to know anyone better. As a matter of fact, I could probably do this for years and not know somebody, anybody here, if I just did that, right? So we're not saying it's the whole of communion. So that seems limiting. What are some thoughts you might have that would help you realize that that there is a togetherness in worship? What are some of the things, Brooke? Yeah, and if we go to Colossians chapter 3, Paul says the same thing to the church at Ephesus. He says that we encourage one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. That when we sing, we're not just doing something together that happens to be in parallel, but the apostolic understanding of singing was that it had a mutual encouragement aspect. And you sing in worship this morning, probably, if I had my bulletin, I think it's 5 times, maybe 6 times. And that's not just you and God in a little private channel. You happen to be in a room with other people. But actually, here's a little encouragement to sing. The way you sing or don't sing, I'm not talking about your ability to carry a tune. I'm talking about your engagement in singing. Actually either hinders other people's worship or helps it. Have you ever been had a moment? I think there's sometimes it's happened here at Covenant where our singing has been just explosively alive, where everybody's just singing their heart. When you're in an assembly like that, what happens to you? Any of you feel that, notice that, or is it just me? Anyone ever? What does it do? What's the effect on you? Encourages you. I mean, here, let's say you've heard the word and now we explode into praise to God and everyone's singing together. Sometimes it moves me to tears. And this is just a little foretaste of what it's going to be like to hear the thundering praises around the throne where the angels are joining in and we're there at the final end of it all. These are ways in which when we pray, we're praying together. That's why one person's leading. We're actually all joining in together. We sing together. We pray together. Lord's table. What do we do when we take the cup? the bread and the cup, the wine. We take it together. Like, this is a corporate activity. It's not an alone activity. This is a body activity. If you don't show up for weeks on end, let's say you had some friends here at Covenant and then they're not showing up. What does that do to your heart? I mean, or is it anything? Got a little bit of the... It doesn't encourage your heart. You miss somebody. And likewise, when you're here and you haven't even talked to each other yet, and there you see all these friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're gathered together. We're about to stand before the throne. These are things we should think about as activities of communion of the saints. Yes.
I grew up hearing my minister say quite often, the fellowship of the word.
Yes. Well, that would be another one. I was just picking random elements.
Yeah.
But the word is the same thing, preaching. We sit at the feet of Jesus together. We are not alone. We hear the same word together. And then by God's grace, enabled by his spirit, we believe it together. And then we live out of it together. And it starts to shape. Not only in that moment do we receive it together, but it does shape. It doesn't start. It does shape the way we live together. It changes our marriages and our relationships with our children and our friendships. And again, it's foundational for the communion of the saints. Not secondary, not separate, but foundational and this principal part of it. And we're called to worship God. We're called to be worshipers. This also should shape... I've got only a minute or two left. It should shape the way we come to worship. Should shape the way we prepare for worship. Should shape the way we pray that God would bless our worship. Should shape the way that we, when we see somebody who's been missing, maybe even they've just been sick, that on maybe Sunday afternoon we call them and we see how they are because we miss them in the worshiping body and we want to encourage them. In other words, that this is the nerve center of fellowship. Again, not the secondary or separate activity. The way we come to God in worship. If we're thinking about this, we're thinking about others, and then we're thinking also about God himself. Calvin, another note here on Calvin, from Calvin. It's a summary of his thought. Calvin's great caution and concern on matters of worship reflected this belief, his belief, that Christians too often want to please themselves in worship. Rather than please God, number one, and then the idea of encouraging others, number two, and then surely in this, there's a blessing for each individual believer. The idea of that blessing, I want to encourage you, this idea of blessing is so rich in the scriptures. If you think about Psalm 133, there's a little phrase at the end. It's talking about the brothers dwelling in unity. It was like the precious oil on the... So behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending on the mountains of Zion. Unity, two pictures, the oil poured on Aaron, the dew of Hermon. It's a picture of supernatural divine blessing, the Spirit of God coming down on the body, producing unity. That this assembled communion of the saints is special to God. It's the work of God, but then the last verse, for there the Lord commanded his blessing life forevermore. It's also the place where God delights to give more. Again, and he does that particularly in worship. So participate. Join with the one leading in prayer. Pray for preaching and listen to preaching. Remember, you're not alone. You're listening together. Teach your children to be worshipers. Parents, I can tell you this. Probably the primary way, well, there's two things you need to be doing, two primary things. Yesterday I had the privilege, my son Sam was not sleeping well because he had a long nap. And what he does then is he wants to sleep somewhere near me. If I'm working at my desk, I have a desk in my bedroom, and if I'm in there, he wants to lay on the bed beside me or find me somewhere. But he wasn't tired, he just kept wanting to talk. And we ended up somehow talking about Jesus' second coming. And he had all these questions. When is he coming? Is he coming to our house? How would I know he's coming? I told him about angels and trumpets, and trumpets are loud, so we should hear that. I mean, it was a very earnest conversation. Parents, you need to have conversations about the Lord Jesus Christ, his kingdom, and his glory with your kids. You need to talk to them about Jesus and his cross and salvation. Each of them, individually, face to face, you need to point them to Jesus. The second thing, though, don't ever underestimate that bringing them here to the house of the Lord morning and evening to be in the means of grace. If this is where the presence of God is manifested most clearly in your life, it also is to your children. You believe it by faith, you bring them, and you say, let's stand before the throne of God together. And do it morning and evening, and pray for God's blessing on it. By faith, we believe something supernatural is happening here, covenant transactions for us and for our children. Then the effects of public worship on those around you. Brooke brought up singing together. This also is a major evangelistic reality. Psalm 96, the psalmist says, say among the nations, our God reigns. And when you have a church that loves to gather on the Lord's Day, sing together, pray together, sit at the feet of Jesus together, gather around his table together, rejoice in the covenant sign of baptism together. Like if people are joyfully engaged in this primary overarching activity, it has a powerful effect. It's a witness to the world. These people love Jesus Christ. And there's something happening here that defies ordinary, natural, human explanation. It's not a country club. They're not here to get business connections. They're here for some other spiritual, otherworldly reason. And it will become evident in the communion of saints in worship. So the long-term view is that right now, what you do, to borrow a phrase, I think, from R.C. Sproul, counts forever. And worship is particularly so. It's real now. What we do on each Sunday morning is, as I quoted earlier from Hebrews 12, is to come to the throne of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. It's where we've come in Christ. And then it's a rehearsal for eternity. The fellowship of the saints in eternity is not going to primarily consist of cultivating friendships, though it will be a great reunion and deepening of friendships. But it will be the privilege of standing shoulder to shoulder with Moses and Abraham and all the people that you've known in all your life and then all history, and to face the throne of God and to say, worthy is the Lamb, to sing and to praise. The one who sits on the throne forever, the one who was and is to come. And that's what we're doing here. And you need to think about that, and it will help you understand then how worship is the communion of the saints. One of my great joys, I'll finish here, is every now and then I grew up with a bunch of young men in a church in Ontario, Canada, that I'm still very close with. I'm still very close with a few of them. Some of them I only see now and then. And I think my greatest joy is, I know it is, that every now and then, it doesn't happen often anymore, in our friendship is I'm standing side to side with one of them in public worship. And we're singing together. And we're praying together. And we're sitting under preaching together. And really, I can't think of a greater privilege than to have a group of friends that I grew up with that I still can worship with. And the rest, as it were, is a bonus on top of that one, that foundational privilege. There's a lot more to our lives together, but that's a great privilege. Same with my family and same with all of you. So there you go. Any questions about worship as fellowship of the saints? I think we have a couple minutes. Worship as fellowship of the saints. Hopefully you catch the main drift there. Jim.
Just a comment. I guess one of the things that's helpful with this, I guess really two, but they're related, remembering that as we coming into corporate worship, that this is where the primary needs of grace are.
Yep.
And if we have that mindset, we recognize all of us as Christians, we confess, we want God's grace, we want God's grace. We'll go where it's found.
Yeah.
But then also tied to that, we can go where it's found because it was blood bought.
Yep.
We had blood bought access and privilege into the most holy place. And why would we give that up, that yep. something so profound has been granted to us at such a precious cost?
Yeah. Yeah, that's what Christ has bought for us. It's a very good thought. Access to heaven, a home in heaven. Okay, in the next weeks, we're going to be moving through different aspects of life in the body. Next week's about how to relate to your elders and the ministry of mercy. We're going to get to nuts and bolts of hospitality and friendship and all these other things. We're going to get there. Working from the principle of what the church is, pinnacle expression of our fellowship, and then we're going to follow the trails all the way out to practical friendship. So we're going to get there, but we're trying to start with the main things and then get to the subsidiary and secondary things from the main things. If there are no other questions, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us again, or that you bless our communion together. We praise you that it is in Christ, under Christ, and because of Christ, that you have, by your Spirit, applied to us that the blood of Christ, reconciling sinners to yourself so that we have standing in him, in your presence, now and forever. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to see our togetherness in Christ and that you would help us to express that better as a body in the times we worship together. That with a clearer mind, Lord, with a more instructed mind and heart, that we would engage fully and deeply in that activity, knowing that you've bound us together in Christ, that he himself leads our worship, that he presents the assembly to you, the Father. Lord, we thank you that in him we have redemption, in him we have access, in him we have the bread of life and the water of life, so that we will hunger and thirst never again. Lord, we pray that you would help us to encourage one another this morning in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as we make melody in our hearts to you, the Lord. That you would help us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but that we would encourage one another daily, while it is today, to love and good works, and much more so as time goes on and we see the day of Christ approaching. Lord, we pray that you'd give us an overwhelming sense of our privileges and our freedom in Christ to come to you. Lord, we pray that many more would gather to worship and that we would be encouraged by a growing assembly of worshipers. Lord, we pray that you'd help our children to worship after us as they see us, as the older generation come into your house and sing your praises, Lord, that they would see and follow as disciples of Jesus Christ, believing in him and loving to worship. And Lord, we know that you, the Father, this is what you are seeking, worshipers who will worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us, we pray, to praise. Forgive our sins. Give us eyes of faith that would clearly see what we do and bring glory to you in all that we do by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.